Why don't you stand up and greet somebody real quick, since you've sat down and you're relaxed again. Good job, Nathan. Okay. So welcome to The Rock. My name is Bill. I'm one of the four pastors here, and we are continuing our series through the book of 2 Corinthians. Tonight is week 16. And last week, if you were here, you remember, can we have the house lights up a little more so I can see people? Last week, Josh reminded us through Paul's writing to the Corinthians that as Christians, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a war. In fact, one of the verses he shared was, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." As Christians, we're in a war. And Josh reminded us about that. And too many of us don't realize we're in a war. That's why for Christians, the adultery rate, the divorce rate, the drug use rate is really not a lot different than the world's, because we don't even realize that we're in a war. And he encouraged us that we need to be alert and aware so that we don't become a casualty. And the weapons that we use are not worldly weapons, but they're spiritual weapons. God's given us prayer, he's given us the word of God, and he also wants us to be really careful to guard our minds, because that's where a lot of the battle happens, is right there in our minds. He wants us to win the war, not to be a statistic. And I think Paul kind of carries on that theme, at least I kind of see that theme in the next set of verses that I'm going to cover tonight. We're going to cover half of chapter 11 tonight, this idea of being in a war. And I believe that Paul warns us here that one of the most effective weapons, one of the most devastating weapons in war is deception. Deception. Let me give you an example. I'm kind of a World War II buff. I enjoy Band of Brothers is one of my favorite movies, and I enjoy studying things like that. In World War II, actually around D-Day, the weeks preceding D-Day, June 6, 1944, the Allied forces, that includes us and all our allies, were preparing to cross the English Channel and wipe out Germany, at least invade that the occupied territory. That's what we're going to do. Now, most of the world knew this was coming. You can't assemble the largest flotilla, the largest invading force ever assembled in the history of the world and not be noticed, okay? So, and the English Channel isn't that big. So here's what they did, that the Allies, our guys, they tried to deceive Germany because they wanted to surprise them as much as they could when D-Day arrived and we went across the channel and landed on Normandy. So let me show you a slide here. You see the map in the upper right-hand corner. The yellow line is actually the line that's where the arrow is, where we actually attack from, right? We attack from England to Normandy. That's where we attacked. But what we tried to do is deceive Germany to make them think we're going to attack from the smallest point in the English Channel, which would have made sense there at Calais, okay, that we're going to cross that. We tried to deceive them. So what we did, you see these boats and tanks and airplanes, these are all fake. They're inflatables. At least these are. See the guys carrying these tanks and boats? And that's a wooden plane. And what we did was we assembled hundreds, if not thousands, of these all over the fields on the opposite, up here, opposite of the narrowest part of the channel. We also knew some German spies that we gave false information to, let them believe that we were going to attack there. We actually sent General Patton with his army to this drop-off point, because the Germans thought Patton was the number one general, that we would use him. So we sent him as a decoy to completely, hopefully, deceive the Germans so that when we attacked on the yellow line, that we would not meet as much resistance, and it worked. Now, there was obviously a lot of casualties on D-Day, but there would have been a lot more had the Germans knew that we were coming right there. They'd taken a lot of their troops up to Calais, and they were deceived. And it costs them dearly. And Paul, in this section, is going to warn us as Christians that if we allow ourselves to be deceived, it will cost us dearly. And he's afraid for the Corinthian church that they are going to be deceived by false teachers that have infiltrated their ranks. And that's what he talks about. And we're going to look at this tonight. Let me just show you the first few verses here that Paul talks about this. He sets it up. You get to see a little bit of Paul's heart here in these first few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul's heart here is that he's concerned about this church and their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he gives this illustration, this picture of him being a father and giving his daughter, his virgin daughter, away to someone that's worthy of her, to give his virgin daughter away in marriage. And the Corinthian church is the virgin daughter, and Christ is the husband, the bridegroom. And he's worried that someone is leading his virgin daughter away. How devastating would that be? This virgin daughter who's pledged to Christ being led away. And that's how Paul says he feels. He's burning with emotion. He's afraid that this church is going to be led astray, like Eve was led astray and deceived, in other words. Jesus said it. He said this, watch out. He was talking to his disciples on Mount of Olives in Matthew 24:4. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. He warned his disciples the same thing. Now, if Paul and Jesus are both saying that we could be deceived, guess what? We could be deceived. Don't be deceived. Make sure you're not deceived. Watch out that you're not deceived. A definition of deceived is to believe what is not true or to be misled. Okay, to believe what is not true or be misled. Can I share with you a story of my deception, how I was misled at one point to my great chagrin, and it cost me when I was deceived, okay? I was in high school. Some of you know the story. I haven't told it for a while. I was in high school. I was probably a sophomore in high school, and I came home, as I often did, just to chill out, lay down in front of the TV. I know the show I was watching. It was Gilligan's Island. I was watching Gilligan's Island, watching the professor and Skipper and Gilligan, and watching the whole gang. I was eating my box of my favorite snack, chicken and a biscuits, okay? You guys like those? No, I did at the time. And I was eating these, and I was a high school boy, so I was hungry, and I was just kind of pounding these crackers in my mouth while watching Gilligan do his thing, okay? So I'm eating these, and I took a bite, and all of a sudden, alarms in the back of my mind started going off saying, stop chewing, something is wrong. And I kept chewing for a few bites. And it finally registered with me that something was wrong in my mouth with whatever I'm chewing. And I live in Iowa at the time. So instantly I'm going, what is that? And there was something gross and it was gooey and it was yucky. And I ran to the kitchen sink and I spit out this ball of chicken and biscuit crackers and a water bug about that big that had been chewed up came out of my mouth and was sitting there. I was scrubbing guts and legs out of my mouth, these big old water bugs in Iowa. And I chewed up a water bug with chicken and biscuits. I've never been able to eat them since. Never. That was over 30 years ago. I don't think I've ever eaten them. Although a lot of my friends that know the story try to give me chicken and biscuits for my birthday and other festivities. Don't do it because I'm not going to eat them, okay? I just won't. I ate a water bug. I thought I was eating a chicken and a biscuit. That's deception. I thought what I was doing was right, and it was wrong, and it cost me. And I think of it to this day. I can't even smell chicken and the biscuits. Now, men and women, Paul is afraid that his church is going to be deceived. And if we're deceived, it'll cost us. So here's what I want to look at tonight. Two ways to avoid being deceived. Just two things, two big points on how we can keep from being deceived. I'm going to pull this out of the text that we're going to look at. We're going to look at 15 verses here. So the two things are, we've got to watch out for false gospels, and number two, false teachers. That's what Paul talks about. So let's pray again quickly. We'll jump right in. And again, Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. I do. I thank you that you have been so kind to all of us. Thanks that we could be here in an air-conditioned room and hear the word of God and worship you. We thank you for that. Pray, God, that you would multiply and use this time, that you would redeem the next few minutes, that we truly could hear from you. Teach us how we can apply this teaching, Lord. How can we apply this admonition not to be deceived, to watch out that no one deceives you? God, help us. I think there's lots of ways. I pray that you would help us and teach us tonight so we can watch out for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go right into it. Two ways to avoid being deceived. Verse one is to watch out for false gospels. And we're going to see right out of the chute here, Paul says that false gospels preach a different Jesus. So if it's a false gospel, oftentimes it'll have a whole different Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:4, as we continue on, 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For if someone comes to you," he's talking to the Corinthian church, "for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached," let me read that again. "If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach," says Paul, "or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." You just receive it. In other words, I think Paul, he's a little puzzled here. He's being a little bit sarcastic, a little bit lighthearted. I think if he was in our vernacular, he'd say, "What are you guys thinking? What are you thinking? You received a Jesus other than the one we preached to you? You received a gospel different than the one that you accepted? What are you thinking? Why would you do that?" But that's what happened, and it can happen to us. And oftentimes, false gospels preach a different Jesus. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, you know, if you just do a quick survey of world or major religions, you'll see very quickly, again, this is just a quick scan of what world religions believe and on different topics, but if you just go to what they believe about Jesus, you see there is a whole bunch of people preaching messages with a different Jesus than we preach, than the Bible preaches, because again, it goes back to what Paul preached, what the Bible teaches. That's what he's saying. If you want to know you got the right gospel, it's got to be in the Bible. That's where you get it, all right? So, for instance, I'm just going to go through some major world religions. The Muslim faith believes that Jesus was non-eternal. Well, let me read what evangelical Christianity. "Jesus is one divine person, eternal, with two natures, divine and human, supreme example of God's love for humankind. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." There's a lot more we could say about Jesus, but that would be in the line of what we're looking at for world religions. Muslims believe that Jesus was non-eternal, created as a human being. He was a great prophet, though. Orthodox Jews believe that Jesus basically was not the Messiah, but he was a good teacher. Hindus believe that he was an incarnation of God, one among many gods. Jesus was a great religious teacher. Buddhism believes that Jesus was a great teacher, one among many. Again, not the greatest. Jehovah's Witnesses have... It's a little more complicated with these guys. Stages of existence. One, he was the archangel Michael. Then he was Jesus, perfect man, became Messiah at baptism. And then I guess he became Michael again. It's somewhat confusing. Mormonism believes Jesus is the spirit and physical offspring of God by procreation. Jesus' death guarantees immortality to all, regardless of faith. But atonement must be completed by works. He's a spirit brother to Satan. Worldwide Church of God believes that Jesus is eternal but subordinate to God, a perfect man who became Christ at baptism. One more. Church of Scientology, he's a great teacher who fully realized his personal divinity, his full potential, I guess. Jesus reached his full potential. Now, again, that's just a quick survey. That's not picking on anybody. That's just saying, listen, there is a bunch of teaching out there that has a different Jesus than what we believe. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's all I'm saying. So we got to make sure we have the right Jesus, because false gospels will oftentimes preach a different Jesus. If it's a different Jesus, it can't be the same gospel, can it? It cannot be. Not only that, but false gospels are different in their message than Paul's. They're not the same message. You need to understand that the word gospel means what? Good news. The gospel, the Greek for a gospel, means good news. And there's one gospel. As a matter of fact, that's what good old George Owen said. He said, the world has many religions, it has but one gospel, one good news. If you look at, again, survey of world religions, 95 to 98% of all other religions preach that salvation is found by what you do, by your good works, that you earn your way to God. That's not good news. I hope you realize that tonight. Having to earn your salvation is not good news because none of you are going to make it. That's bad news. The good news is what we find in the Bible through Jesus Christ. That is good news. And let me just share with you real briefly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. This is the first letter he wrote, but let's go back to it. And Paul kind of gives a synopsis of the gospel. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Well, not that other church. No, no, no. Not that other religion. No, no, no. The one with the different. No, no. By the gospel I preach to you. It's not all just fun and games and everybody's mess. As long as you love each other, then you'll make it. No, that's not what Paul says. By the gospel I preach to you, you will be saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Well, let's go back. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here's just a synopsis of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. A very short synopsis of the gospel. What the gospel message is. It's Jesus and what he did for us. And that is good news. And that is good news. But false gospels oftentimes preach a completely different message. In fact, if you ask somebody what their good news is, how you get to heaven, what their salvation message is, they'll ramble for hours trying to explain it to you, and they can't even explain it themselves. Paul just did it in two sentences. Jesus Christ died for us, and he rose from the dead. Now, through faith in that, that's what it is, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through faith in his atonement, his death on the cross, we can have salvation. That is good news, because it doesn't depend on you anymore. It doesn't depend on me. That is gospel. That is good news. If it's different than that, if somebody adds something or takes something away from that, then it is a false gospel. It's different than Paul's. I like what Henry Morris, the founder of ICR, said. He said, the gospel is God's own good news to men of all times and places, informing them that God has provided salvation for lost sinners, available as a free gift to all who receive it. That's it. That is the good news of the gospel. You need to compare a different gospel or another gospel. Somebody says, here's my gospel, here's the gospel. It's different, but it's the gospel. You compare it to what Paul said, what the Bible says. That's what you do. You go back to the original. And let me just illustrate how this works. It's not that complicated. You think, can I debate with a Muslim? Can I debate with an LDS person? Can I debate with a Catholic? Can I debate with, you know, a Hindu or whatever? Can I talk at least about our differences in a logical way? Or do you feel insecure? You don't need to feel insecure. You don't have to study all the world religions. You don't have to do that. You can, that's fine, but you don't have to. You just simply need to know your message inside and out. You need to know the book. You need to know the Bible. You need to know the gospel. And once you know the gospel, you see, then you'll be able to tell if somebody brings something to you. If it's different, it'll be very, very clear to you. Does that make sense? Let me illustrate it for you, because I know this will help you. All of you at one point, I'm sure, have held a $20 bill in your hand. If you have not, well, here is one, okay? And you can, I'm sure somebody will let you hold one tonight. Probably not take it, but hold it. Here's a $20 bill with Mr. Jackson, President Jackson, on the front of it. Now, if you want to find out if a $20 bill is a counterfeit, must you study every single counterfeit in the universe to make sure you study every one of them so you can make sure that you know all these counterfeits. So if one pops up, you'll know it. Is that how it works? That would take a lot of time. How about just studying the original, the real thing, like this? You study it, just stare at it, just look at it. Just I want you to observe this real closely, okay? And then I'm going to show you a counterfeit. See if you can tell it's a counterfeit. Just look up there. Watch old Jackson there. See, oh, well, okay. Wait a minute. Is that a counterfeit? Now, how did you know that? Let's go back. How did you know it was a counterfeit? Well, wait a minute. Here we go again. Okay, there it is. You didn't have to study all the different mustache styles on Jackson that somebody made on their counterfeit bills or whether or not those numbers are wrong or whatever. You don't have to study all the counterfeits. You don't have to be an expert on mustaches. You simply need to know the real deal. If you want to be an expert at revealing counterfeits or false gospels, then simply know the real thing. And you can defend it because it'll jump out at you just like that. You can be talking with the smartest person in a different religion that has a different gospel, and they can bring you their gospel, and if there's something off on it and you know the true gospel, it'll just bounce out. It'll just start blinking at you in warning lights, and you'll be able to say, well, you know what? I think that's different than my gospel or Paul's gospel. I think that's different because my gospel doesn't have works associated with it. It's by grace. It's through faith. You see what I'm saying? So Paul says you need to be careful not to be deceived. False gospels often preach a different Jesus. False gospels often have a completely different message, and we can be alert to that. We need to watch out for it. I mean, it used to be that false teachers, you think, well, how's this going to apply? Well, listen, it used to be false teachers would have to infiltrate churches and somehow get a microphone or stand up or get your ear. And that still can happen. I've gotten, years ago, I remember catching a guy I think it was even when I was teaching, Jeff, you might remember this, it was in Alta Canyon, and what was it, a baptism or something? I can't remember what it was, but I was teaching, and he was whispering to people that that's not right. He's not telling the truth. He was a new guy. And I kind of, as I was teaching, I was, what's he whispering about? And then I kind of picked, I could hear him. That guy, that's not right. He's not teaching what's right. And it was like, afterward, I went right up to him and said, excuse me, are you telling? And he was doing it while I interrupted. I said, excuse, I just got in between him and my people. I said, excuse me. Are you saying what I think you're saying? And it used to be you'd have to do that kind of thing to infiltrate a church, but men and women, is not that way anymore. False gospels come into your house all the time. It's right there in the computer, on YouTube, wherever you want to go. You can listen to teachers all over, and a lot of you do. You got to be careful. You're letting it into your house. And you need to be careful of what you listen to and what you watch. You're letting it right into your house. Most of it is good, but we just got to be careful, don't we? We got to be careful. Not only that, false gospels are dangerous. I just want to read out of Galatians. This is a powerful verse. What do you mean they're dangerous? Well, this is what Paul says. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, I'm astonished at you, Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, Paul's gospel, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Yeah, to hell forever is what he's saying. Eternally condemned for preaching a different gospel. It's a pretty serious matter. It's a serious matter. It's a dangerous thing to receive a false gospel. Now, I've got the picture of the nurse and the syringe there. The reason is this. You think, why is Paul being so strong on this? I mean, can't we all just get along as long as we kind of do good things and we work together and, you know, we're close to each other and socially we agree on certain things and come on, we're all kind of in this together, even though our messages are different and we have a different Jesus than you do and a different gospel. Can't we just get along? Can't we just say it's okay? Well, no, we can't. In love, we can't. Doesn't mean we hate each other. Doesn't mean we get mad. We just say we can't receive that gospel. It's kind of like this. It's like a nurse who is tasked to give you a shot of life-giving, disease-killing antibiotics. That was her task. She's to give you a shot to help you get over whatever disease that you have. And instead, she deceptively and on purpose gives you a shot of the HIV virus. Now, that would be criminal, wouldn't it? Because that brings death. Paul's saying the same thing. Let him be eternally condemned. That's criminal to bring a gospel other than the one we preach, because that brings death. That doesn't bring life. Our gospel brings life. The message of Christ brings life. What Jesus did for us, not what we have to do for ourselves, which is most false gospels, is you've got to do it. It's not just about grace. It's about what you do. That's most false gospels. And that brings death or misery at the best. For people who believe it, for Christians who want to buy into that, I've got to work my way to heaven, even though you know it's by faith, it'll bring you misery. Paul is pretty strong on this. So what we see here, here's the two things we need to avoid to help us avoid being deceived. First is to watch out for false gospels. And here's the next big picture bullet point. Watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false teachers. New Testament definition of false teachers. I kind of pulled different things together to come up with this definition. I like it. False teachers, those, this is important, you get this before we dive into this last section here. Definition, those who purposefully and deceitfully teach what is contrary to sound biblical doctrine, often for personal gain. I think that kind of encapsulates what I think the Bible, New Testament especially, would say. It's basically the wolf in sheep's clothing. Let me read it again. Those who purposefully and deceitfully teach what is contrary to sound biblical doctrine, often for personal gain. And again, it's not every day we're going to run into this. It's not every day this is something that we're going to come up against. I realize that. But Paul talks about it. We're going to talk about it. It's important that we protect and watch for wolves in sheep's clothing because they are out there. And as your pastors, we are constantly on the guard for that. We're constantly watching and protecting you from that type of influence. I remember... Again, this is where I've experienced it. This was 25 years ago or so. I was in Arizona visiting some family, and some friends of theirs invited them to their church. I'd only been a Christian for, it must have been 30 years ago. I've been a Christian a short time. And went to their church, and the pastor there, it was a guest pastor, and they were meeting, I remember, in an aerobics room, which I thought was cool, because that's where we started, kind of, in Sandy. And the pastor was teaching, it was very interesting to me, their church was a Sabbatarian church. They meet on Saturdays. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. One of my good friends, Bernie at Wasatch Seventh-day Adventist, I was just with him this week. They meet on Saturdays, and I bless him. And he blesses me and us, by the way, to meet on Sundays or whenever we're going to meet. It's not a big deal to him, but their church meets on Saturdays, and it's a pretty big deal to him. But this particular guy... He was saying things like this. He was saying that if those people that meet for church on Sundays, those people are going to hell because they meet on Sundays. He was just blasting us. And that's when I went to church, and I'm thinking, I don't think that's right. I don't think I'm going to hell because I go to church on Sunday. But he was preaching this, and he was pretty emphatic about it. And I had a hard time thinking, again, I was with my friends, and we talked about it later, but he was so adamant that if anybody worshiped on Sunday, they're going to hell. Now, not only is that ludicrous, but I have to believe he knew better. It was a very, very small, it was probably 30 people. And I had to believe he's read the New Testament, where Paul was very, very clear that it does. There is no one day that's special over another. There's nothing of the sort that man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. He must have read that. So what was his motive? I don't know what his motives were. I'm not sure. But that was definitely a false teaching. Whether he's a false teacher or not, I don't know. Was he purposefully doing this for personal gain? Maybe. Sometimes it's not just finances. It could be for power to get make people feel guilty so they stay with you. There's a lot of power trips we can play that give us personal gain. Was he doing that? I don't know. But it certainly was a false teaching. I mean, at the Rock here, we're you guys are all going to hell according to that guy. Well, no, you're not. You're not. You're on Saturday, so you guys are good. I guess tomorrow, if you go tomorrow, just open the hatch and just go right down to hell. You know. Here at the Rock, we meet Friday, Saturday, and Sunday just to make sure that we're hitting one of those days. We don't want to miss it. We want at least a third of us to make it. Okay. Really, just think of the logic of that just for a second. I thought of that, and I thought, really, did God, when Moses was on the mountain, did he pound out a calendar and say, thus saith the Lord, this is the Sabbath? I mean, has there not been leap years and leap weeks? And I mean, who knows which day, you know, back then was Saturday or Sunday, honestly. Did they even know? Did they use those words? It's ludicrous at best to tell people they're going to hell based on what day they worship God. I mean, you're worshiping God. You're going to hell. You got the wrong day. You miss it by an hour. You're out of here. Come on. We got to be careful. False teachers, okay? So, but I want to make a note here. As we define false teachers, let's be very careful, because simply disagreeing with other believers on topics that we can even be passionate and very convinced of doesn't make them false teachers. Okay, can we just settle that right now? I don't want you walking around saying, he's a false teacher, and he's a false teacher because they don't teach the same thing exactly the way the Rock does or whatever. That is not true at all. I don't care if it's issues of Calvinism, Arminianism. You can have strong convictions on both sides, and I respect both. But that doesn't give us the right to point at each other and say, you're a false teacher. That's not a false teacher, someone who purposely and deceitfully teaches contrary to sound biblical doctrine, often for personal gain. That's not the case for most Christians. We can disagree on some pretty hefty theology, but that we shouldn't point to each other and be calling each other false teachers, okay? It could be the young earth debate. Is the earth old or is it young? You know, there's some people think it's young. Some people that are wrong think it's old. And we could point at them and we could say, you're a false teacher. But we're not. We disagree. Godly men and women on both sides disagree on some pretty lofty issues. And we don't want to point fingers, oh, you're a false teacher. No, we can agree to disagree. It's when somebody does it deceitfully, oftentimes for personal gain, is when Paul says, oh man, watch out for those. Those are wolves in sheep clothing. You see what I'm saying? We need to make that distinction. We need to be careful. All right, let's go through with four marks of a false teacher, according to what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Four marks. Here's a mark of a false teacher. False teachers often create and thrive on division. And as I've thought through this teaching, thought through different examples that I think of, I think this is true. Paul says in verse 5 and 6, he says, but I do not think I am the least inferior to those, quote, unquote, super apostles. He's being sarcastic here. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. What you need to understand here is Paul is clearly being slandered. He's responding to slander. Someone in that Corinthian church is saying Paul is a doofus. He doesn't know how to teach. He's not very smart. He didn't have the right degrees. And they're saying this behind Paul's back. They're slandering him. Paul's coming back because they're also saying, and we are the super apostle. We know what we're doing. You need to follow us because we're so smart. And Paul's saying, listen, I may not be a super apostle. That may be true. Like these guys that are slandering me. And the point I want to make is this, is what's happening in the Corinthian church is these guys are slandering Paul for the purpose of dividing their leader from their church. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to divide by puffing themselves up and putting Paul down. And oftentimes, false teachings and false teachers will do that very thing. And I want to tell you something. In Romans 16, Paul has a very strong warning for people that do that. In verse 17 of Romans 16, he says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And sad to say, I know pastors and I know ministry leaders who are I don't necessarily would say that in my mind, I'm not going to mention any names, but in my mind, I don't think they're false teachers by this necessarily definition, but they're close because they are oftentimes being divisive, publicly calling out other pastors who are godly men, calling them out and saying things about them they shouldn't, and they're trying to stir division, and the reason I might put them in that camp is because oftentimes it benefits their ministry. You say, how does that happen? Well, controversy always helps some ministries. So more people will give to their newsletter, more people will watch whatever, and it beefs up their ratings. So we got to be real careful not to be divisive. Paul is very strong. Have nothing to do with them. If they're being divisive, have nothing to do with them. Okay? So that's the first mark of a false teacher. They create and thrive on division. Number two, false teachers teach contrary to sound doctrine. This could go without saying, but Paul mentions this here. Paul had taught something, and these guys were saying, no, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's wrong behind his back. See if you can pick out what the issue was as Paul defends himself on that particular issue. He says in verse 7 and 8 to the Corinthians, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Verse 9 through 11, and when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I love you. What is the issue here? These people are, if you can believe this, this warped view of money. There are people in the Corinthian church, these super apostles, these ones that are causing division and stirring up people against Paul, are telling them, listen, Paul, get this, he didn't take money from you, so he's not a real apostle. He should have taken money from you. That's what they're saying. And Paul had clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 1, 9 that it is appropriate and right and good for spiritual leaders to receive pay for their work. He says in that chapter, he says, don't muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain. A pastor who is preaching the gospel should receive his living from the gospel, just like an officer in an army. He doesn't have to go find his own food. The army feeds him and pays for him. Paul says it's the same way for pastors. They should get paid for doing this full time. He told the Corinthian church that. But he chose, Paul, interestingly enough, chose when he was there not to take money from them. Huh, that's interesting. Why did he do that? Here's why. Because they were a bunch of lazy bums who were not working. And Paul knew that, so he was going to show them how to work hard. And he made tents to provide for himself. And he had other people that he brought with him to provide for himself. He was being a living example. And these super apostles came and said, look it, he's not even taking money from you guys. He can't be a true apostle. I mean, that's so warped. I mean, usually we think, oh, he took money. He's a false. He's not an apostle. He's taking money. Well, no. They're just twisting it around. And Paul has to defend himself. It's ridiculous. But the point is this. They twisted what he said. They took a doctrine, if you will, some of the things that Paul preached and taught, and they twisted it when he wasn't there. Again, why do they do that? To separate the leader, to cause division. That's what false teachers do. Let's move on. The third mark of a false teacher is that false teachers preach themselves, oftentimes preach themselves and not Christ. Okay, they point to themselves or to their church in lieu of Jesus or in place of Jesus. There's not a lot of talk about Jesus. Maybe sometimes there is, but when you're just talking with them or the overriding sense you get, it's not about Jesus, it's about this organization or it's about me. That's what a false teacher would do. Now, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form it's wrong to give personal examples from teaching or talk about ourselves or give a testimony. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying when someone says, listen, this is all about me. Well, let me read the verses here. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 13, Paul says this, "And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." False teachers, oftentimes, it's about them and their ministry or their church. For instance, the phrase, this is the only church you could come to. We have a corner on the market of right doctrine, and we are it. We are the only show in town. If you go somewhere else, you're wrong. That would be an example of what I'm talking about. Or another example that I don't know if you've ever run into, but I remember it clearly. Again, this was back in Loveland, Colorado. I went to a worship leading conference at a church, and I was in a seminar. I'll never forget it. And packed room, and the seminar teacher was talking about how to lead well with your worship leader and a pastor to work well together. And he was talking on that for a few minutes, and he stopped in the middle of his thought and said, "Okay, I think I'm done with that. I think God wants me to share with you this." And he did this. He held up his hand. I'll never forget it. And he said, "This hand has been anointed to heal you. This hand. This hand, last week in Kansas City, when it touched people's forehead, they flew 10 feet in the air off the stage. This hand can heal you if you need healing. I'm done talking about worship. This hand, I think God wants, if you need healing tonight, this hand will heal you. This hand." He didn't talk about Jesus healing him. He talked about this hand. He said it over and over, this hand. And I'm thinking, there's only one hand I know that can heal you, and that's got a hole in it, and yours don't have no hole in it. That's a hand that heals. My friend, your hand is just sinew, bone, and skin, and blood. That ain't nothing. This hand doesn't do anything. Jesus heals. Jesus heals, but hands don't heal. And that is a false teaching. That is pride. That is me. That is not about Jesus. That is this hand, and I'll never forget that. That guy was talking about himself. Now, God can use people to heal people. I absolutely agree with that. And he may have used this guy, but I think he became proud, and he became obnoxious, in my opinion. And it was all about him then, wasn't it? I mean, that's what I saw. I just sat there going, I can't even believe this. And people lined up. And he was on the stage just making a big whoop about it, you know? This hand. It's not about any of us individually, is it? It's not about any church. The Rock Church is not the one true church. I just want to let you know that if you're wondering. This is not it. We are a part of the church universal, those that belong to Christ. This church is a part of that. Those who claim the name of Christ and have been forgiven of their sins, you become a part of the church. But this church isn't it. This church is fallible. It is not perfect. If it was, then you would ruin it because you are not perfect, and it is not. And I just want to be honest with you. This is not the one true church. This is a church that God uses. And we have some strengths, but there are great churches in this valley. There are great churches around this world, and we are just doing our part right here. Do the best that we can do. If people start preaching just about their true church or this hand, then you ought to run as fast as you can. It's about Jesus. It's not about any of us. It never should become about us. God uses us as vessels, right? He'll use any of us if we're humble and willing to be used. But it's not about us. I can think of lots of examples, but I won't go into them. On the national scale, of men that have said, "I am even Jesus. I'm Jesus." I mean, it doesn't get more about me than I am the Christ. And guys have said that. So Peter had a strong warning here about false teachers. He said this in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Verse 3, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Again, a strong warning. Talks of condemnation. for these false teachers. Now, this is a strong warning of those that lead people astray. And again, there are evidences of bad sin, there's guys and pastors that have fallen into way huge sins, then it's okay to go, you know what, this is an example of a false teacher. And this clearly is one of them. Jim Jones, you remember Jim Jones, way back in 1978, founder of the People's Temple. He's best known for the November 18, 1978, mass suicide of his congregation. They had moved at this point to Jonestown, Guyana. Some of you weren't even alive at this time, but I remember it. He took his whole church because people were saying, you know, you're whacked out, you're. And it turns out, in retrospect, this guy was sleeping with people from his congregation, married women. He was seducing them and sleeping with them. So he was clearly a false teacher in the things he taught. And he had some whacked out things that he taught. But the worst of it was, at one point, there was a delegation of U.S. citizens. One of them was actually a congressman, Leo Ryan, flew to meet with that congregation, find out what on earth was going on there. But Jim Jones, the leader of this group, this false teacher, empowered some of his men to take rifles, and as soon as these guys, including a U.S. congressman, got off a plane, they shot and killed him. And then they knew they were in trouble, so they went back, and Jim Jones commanded and forced all his people to drink. This is where you hear about the Kool-Aid. He mixed up cyanide in big vats of Kool-Aid. Show the picture again. 909 people were murdered from his church. He forced them to drink that, including 200 children, to drink that Kool-Aid and die. This is a false teacher. This is why Paul is so strong. He had stern warnings. It was about them, and clearly with Jim Jones, it was all about him. It always was about him, but people followed him. They weren't wise. They followed him. It looked good, but it wasn't good. They thought they were doing right, but they were not. So let's move on. The fourth mark of a false teacher is that false teachers purposely deceptive. Again, they're not just having a strong conviction about something. They are purposely deceiving. Last couple verses here, Paul says, and no wonder that these guys do this. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Paul is saying that these false teachers who are purposely deceiving and distorting the word of God, oftentimes for personal gain, are just like Satan. They imitate him, they act like him, and Jesus said, this is how Satan acts. And by the way, Satan is real. John said in John 8, Jesus said, you belong to your father. He was talking to a bunch of religious guys. You belong to your father, the devil, Jesus said, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. False teachers are purposely deceptive, just like Satan, and they masquerade as angels of light. They can look so good, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful to not be deceived. In summary, remember, Jesus said, watch out that nobody deceives you. So what do we look at? There's two ways that we can be deceived. False gospels and false teachers. We need to be aware and alert and not allow ourselves to be deceived. So let me give you one takeaway here. You think, how can I apply this to my life? I'm not sure if I can. Well, let me just make this one point. Take this with you. Here's what you can do. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. If you want to watch out and heed Jesus' word, don't let yourself be deceived. Then know the book. Be like the Bereans, as it says in Acts 17. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said were true. And they are praised in the book of Acts. The Bereans had noble character. Why? Because they conflicted with Paul all the time and they went to prove him wrong? No, it's just the opposite. They didn't go to prove him wrong. They believed it. They just let the scriptures affirm it. They went to see that it was, they went every day to see if what Paul said was true, not to see if what Paul said was false. Is this true? We believe it. Let's just affirm it. If we don't see it, we're going to ask Paul about it. And that was a noble thing to do. I want to encourage us all tonight for your takeaway. Let's all be Bereans who don't just listen to somebody talk, but we actually go and say, is this true? Is this what the Bible says? To be noble means to every day to get your Bible out and learn and avoid being deceived by knowing the book. And I want to tell you something. Being deceived is going to cost you and it'll leave a bad taste in your mouth, I guarantee you. Let's be Bereans, amen? Lord, we thank you for tonight. Pray, God, that you would help us be Bereans. Help us take these warnings that we see in 2 Corinthians seriously, that we're not deceived by false gospels or false teachers. Lord, that we would look at the scriptures daily to confirm what is said, that we wouldn't just take it, that we'd be noble in our character and research and find out to make sure that what is preached is what's true. And we thank you for this time. I pray, God, as we go, that we would commit tomorrow or even tonight to be men and women who study the scriptures and know the gospel. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.